please. You picking up a signal back there, Rob? We've been having trouble with our podcast lately for some reason. We have little gremlins in our system. My name's Wendell. I'm living loved by Jesus. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. And I've had issues with pornography and alcohol and rage and panic and depression. We have been talking about grace. We've been exploring grace and trying to understand it. And we're a faith-based recovery ministry. And so we have faith in God. We have faith in His grace. And that's the active agent that heals us. But it's not in a bottle. And it's not in His pocket. It's Him. Grace is God. That's the first discovery we made. And so we've just kind of been going from that point on. And session one, I'm not going to belabor this, but session one, we decided three things. One is that grace is not a commodity that God carries around and doles out in bits and pieces, but grace is God giving Himself full on with no reserve to all of us all the time. That's grace. And the second thing that we discovered in session one is that God gives Himself with no ulterior motives. If we don't change one iota after 20 years of God giving Himself to us, it's not going to slow Him down one bit. He has no end game. He has no ulterior motives. We are not His projects. We're His beloved. That changes everything if you let it simmer up there for a while. We're not His projects. We're His beloved. And grace, God only needs a pinhole, mustard seed of faith, teeny weeny. Jesus said, grace only needs a pinhole. God only needs a pinhole to get in and do His thing. Session two, we talked about why it's weird, but we're not good with grace. We really aren't. I always thought I was, because conceptually, the books I read, I thought I'm all for that. I read a book by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. I thought I'm all in with that. I read other books about it. You hear songs about it. And I'm all in with grace. But then I realized I wasn't. That something conceptually it makes, you know, it kind of made sense, the books I read. But in here, I struggled with it. And I realized in myself that the main reason I struggled with it is because grace takes away all my control. I have none left. I'm powerless. And I throw myself upon God's grace and love. I'm powerless. And I'm powerless over myself, and I'm powerless over you. And so I'm not always good with grace because I want that power. I want to be in control. So that's the first reason I think we struggle with grace, is it takes our control away. And the second reason we talked about was the prodigal son who left his dad because he thought he could self-grace better than his dad could grace him. Give me the money, let me go out and grace myself. And he discovered he was horrid at self-gracing. He had to go home and find the grace that brought him life. And basically, the last lesson we had, we wound up with, really, the only option we have if we want to get better is grace, is God's presence full on in our life. There really are no other options. There are no other options. That's it. That's what we've got. So here we are with why we struggle with grace, part two. It's interesting that as I sat down and tried to figure this stuff out, this was the part about grace that seemed to have no end. Why we figure out a million ways to fight against grace. We figure out so many ways to short-circuit it or walk away from it, ignore it, whatever. And so last lesson we had was why we struggle against grace. And guess what? This is our struggle with grace part two. And I think we're going to have our struggle with grace part three. I don't know. We're just not good with it. We struggle against it. So I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at anything that jumps out of the bushes at me. I'm not real good with just raw, edgy spontaneity. I'm good with kind of planned spontaneity, but not, you know, which is like, what? Planned spontaneity. Okay, but just raw, edgy, jump out from behind the bushes, spontaneity, I'm not good with that. And we struggle with grace because God shows up unannounced over and over. And he shows up in spontaneous ways that we weren't looking for him. And we're not really good with that. Because there's this thing inside of us that says that grace needs to be reasonable. It needs to make sense. Life needs to make sense. So there needs to be some sort of prep leading up to grace. I've had a terrible, awful, horrid day. Okay, God, that's your cue. Or I've had an extra good day. I've really done well. I've been generous. I've been kind. I've been thoughtful. Okay, God, there's your cue. I've given you something to work with. It would make sense for you to grace me. But for you to just jump out from behind the bushes and want to grace me, I haven't prepped for that. I'm not ready for that. It's as if we have to, we have to qualify for grace some way. We have to make ourselves qualified. And it's almost like if you have a kidney that's going bad or a liver that's going bad and you need a transplant, you know, somebody is going to have to give you that organ for you to survive. And so you're thinking, well, I need to qualify for that organ. I need to prep myself. I need to live a good, clean life. I need to, you know, have a certain amount of clean time so that they'll bump me up on the list, the waiting list, so I'll be next to get that organ. You know, there needs to be some prep time. So we tend to think in recovery that if God is going to grace me, there needs to be some prep time that goes into that. And it's almost like to make us a good candidate for an organ donation. And so it's a certain amount of clean time. It's a certain amount of time we haven't looked at porn. It's a certain amount of time we haven't yelled at our kids or fought with our spouse. It's a certain amount of time where we haven't done whatever our issue is. And okay, now I've bumped myself up on the organ donor list. You know, it makes sense now for God to grace me. And God is just like, grace doesn't make sense. If you're trying to make sense out of it, forget it, because it doesn't make sense. Grace is free and grace is spontaneous. And yes, grace jumps out from behind the bushes when you least expect it. That's because that's the nature of it. So don't try to get yourself ready for it, because as soon as you do, it becomes a business deal. It's no longer grace, it's a business deal. You're doing commerce now. You've earned a certain degree, which gets us into our second thing. The reason I think that we fight against grace is that we tend to think that we can somehow stockpile morality, or we can stockpile goodness and maybe get God over a barrel. I've got a whole room full of good things that I've done. It has added up over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And it just keeps filing away. You know, I had a teeny, teeny moral glitch. I had a little dip in my attitude. But look at this stockpile. Look at this huge stockpile of good things that I've done. So, you know, God, I kind of got you over a barrel here, don't I? You know? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I literally, in my subconscious mind, have caught myself thinking I had got over a barrel. I see some cat grids like, that's pretty stupid. Yeah, it is pretty stupid. But that's me, what I've done, you know, thinking somehow I put God in my debt, that I could get him in my debt. This gets back into the spontaneity thing, but let's go back to the story of the prodigal son. I think what's so cool about that is that all that dad wanted to do was party. If you read the story, what was that dad into? Parties. He wanted to party. The guy who worked for him all those years and stayed home complained about the party. And the dad said, party? I've wanted a party all this time. I was on the verge. All you had to do was ask. We would have had a party. The prodigal son comes home with this idea of working. And the dad says, we're not going out to the field. We're fixing to have a party. I don't know where we got this. I don't know where it came from. But religion has passed down this idea to us that you work for God. What is God's will for me today? I want to know what God wants me to work at, what he wants me to do. you know, I need to be laboring. I need to be, it would help if it was hard. It would help if it was difficult. It would help if it inconvenienced me. And Dad is saying the whole time, would you like to party? Would you like just to hang out and be with each other and have fun? And people say all the time, well, that's so lazy, it doesn't get anything done. Have you ever lived there? Have you ever lived where your life with God is more like a party than it is an occupation? There is more good done. There is more good accomplished. There is more cooperation. There is more community. There is more goodwill. There is more generosity. There is less selfishness. Go to a party. Just go to a party. Go to any party you want to go to. Go to a party. What's going on there? People are sharing their lives together. People are happy. They're happy to see each other. They're curious about the story of the other person. They're sitting down and sharing their stories with each other. There is no fighting. There is no fighting over who's the alpha. Who's the party boss here? There's nothing like that. It's just like you're having a good time being in community. And people walk away feeling better than when they came. Feeling like life is worth living. And that's all a bad, horrid thing, right? It's terrible. This religious thing ought to be a serious thing. You know? You need to work for God. Serious, hard, laborious. And Dad says, I just want to party. I just want to party. I want to hang out with you. I want to have a good time with you. I want to laugh with you. I want to share with you. Yes, in the bad time, he cries with us. Yes, in the valley, he stays with us. But with both of these sons, he was like, you don't even see the party animal that lurks right under the surface here. You don't see, you don't understand who your dad is, that I want to party with both of you. Both of you. That's what I want. Yes, there's work to be done. Sure, there's work to be done. But right now, let's party. That's part of the spontaneity of it. I want to get back to the... I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm trying something different tonight. I'm trying to talk out of my manuscript. It's not working because I'm floating all over the world here. So you got part of point one and then point two and then went back to point one. And it's... So I'm new at public speaking. I'm not done it much. So you have to forgive me. But the idea that we can... Let's go back to the idea that we can get God over the barrel. Over a barrel, so that somehow we can get him in our debt. I think this goes back to an Old Testament way of thinking, that somehow we can be good and God will reward us if we're good, because that's the way he dealt. Well, that's the way you deal with your little kids, right? You know, if you don't fight with your sister, if you go all afternoon and don't fight with your sister, we'll go out for pizza tonight. Or if you get your math homework done, I'll let you watch an extra hour or half hour of TV tonight. And that works with your kids. The reward and punishment system works with your kids. I don't know that it teaches them anything about grace, but it does teach them obedience, and it does teach them responsibility, and it does teach them some good life's lessons. And in the Old Testament, that's exactly how God dealt with his children. He said, if you do what I say to do, I will bless you. If you don't do what I say to do, I will spank you. You know, they were the children of Israel. It worked back then because that's all they had because they were. But there came a time in the story, in the big story of Scripture, there came a time when that was all rendered null and void. It was just like, no, we're not doing it that way anymore. When Jesus showed up, he tells about dads who just want to party with their boys. He talks about people who only work for an hour and get paid the same as people who worked all day long. He talks about turning the other cheek. He talks about loving your enemy. He's hanging on the cross with his last breath, and he's looking up at his dad, and he's looking down at his killers, and he's saying, Dad, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. So there is no system of rewards or punishment. That system's gone. It's just grace now. Who do you grace? You grace the good people. You grace the not so good people. You grace everybody. This is the system that we live in now. So Jesus totally changed everything. But we still want to go back to the Old Testament. We still want to go back to the way we were raised as little kids. No, if you're good, you get a sucker. You know, don't give me a sucker for no reason. I have to be good to get a sucker. That's a very infantile way of looking at it. Jesus came and said, no, that whole thing, we're not doing that anymore. This is about grace. And here's the third reason I think I'm back on track here. Here's the third reason we struggle with grace. And that is that we shackle it with all kinds of expectations. Wayne has touched on this several times in his lessons, and we've talked about it off and on for quite a while. But there's certain things that we tend to want to, that we think there's some kind of symbiotic relationship with grace. And the first thing is emotions. That grace, when God is here and God is real, you should feel a certain way. Right? If God is here, I should feel a certain way. I am in a bad mood. I am in a sucky mood. I'm in an angry mood. Well, God can't be in that. You know? I'm really depressed. Well, God can't be in that. I'm lusting after somebody. Well, God can't be in that. I'm angry at somebody. Well, God can't be in that. I'm happy, happy, happy. Oh, God finally showed up. You see, that's the way that our minds work with grace. That if grace is here, if God is here, you have to feel a certain way. Certain emotions are automatically tied in with God's presence. And if you're feeling anything else, then God's not here. I don't know where that came from, but it's, you know, if God's presence with me is contingent on my emotions, I'm in trouble. I'm in bad trouble. Because my emotions come and go like the wind. You know? And if God's only here when the wind's in the right direction, I'm in trouble. God is either here all the time or He's not here at all. But His presence are not contingent on how I feel. And it goes both ways. If we tend to think, if God shows up, I'll feel a certain way. And we also think, if I can muster up this emotion, it will call in God's presence. If I can get myself in a certain mood, then God will show up. Neither one is true. I mean, if you want to get all religious on it, find me any place in Scripture that teaches that. It's not there. And that doesn't mean that much other than God's got a track record in Scripture. I mean, there's a story told in Scripture that tells His track record, and He has no reputation at all for being tied up with emotions. And yet we really set our sails with that one. So that's the first thing, is that we shackle grace with expectation. The first one is emotions. The second one is results. If God is here, then something has to happen. We expect certain results. So-and-so says they're a Christian. They've not changed a bit, you know. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God's presence, and I still have that same thing in my life. Or I still have this or that. We have certain results that we think have to be tied up with God's presence. And it's just, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I can't speak for y'all. My expectations of results are generally unreasonable. Can I get a witness there? I mean, I'm unreasonable. And even when I try to be reasonable, like a month later, I look back and think, that wasn't very reasonable. I put a time frame on it. I put a quantity level to it. I put all kind of stuff. I need to see these changes take place in myself or who else. I need to see these results. If God is there, I need to see these results. It'll prove that God was there. I'm not qualified to say that. Who here is qualified to say that? I mean, we can't do that. But we get hung up with grace because we say, I don't see results, so God must not be here. Grace must not be here. And the whole time, God's grace is working. And it's interesting that when He talks about the kingdom, He talks about things like leaven and salt. You can kind of see leaven work if you stand there patiently for a long time. You can see that lump of dough get bigger. You can't see salt work. You can't, you know. The way that the kingdom works, the way that God works, the way that grace works is beyond our perception. Thank goodness it is. We can't measure it. You can't look at gauges and see where you're at. You just trust that God is at work and that He's in charge of the results. And I don't need to set expectations of result. Let's get to the last point. The other one is that grace should always be advantageous. Here's the last thing. That we expect that grace should always be to our advantage. That's kind of like results, but it's a little different. That we think it ought to be advantageous. It ought to be, yeah, that was a good thing. God showed up, this happened, that was a good thing. It's to our advantage that God showed up. A little kid wants to chew on some rat poison. In their mind, it would be oh so to their advantage. It's that pretty color of green, just like a jelly bean. It would be so to their advantage to eat that rat poison. And from a parent's perspective, you say, it is so not to your advantage. I cannot allow you to eat that rat poison. But in their way of seeing it, it's absolutely to their advantage. I had another example. Where is it? Kids fuss over having to learn their times tables or their alphabet or whatever. You know, this is so not to my advantage. When am I ever going to use this? I mean, I used that one in high school with algebra. It's like, when am I ever going to use this? You know, this is absurd. I will never use this in life. Why do I have to learn this? It's not to my advantage. But that's the way that we tend to see things. And so when grace shows up and it begins to work, we think it ought to turn out to something that is to our advantage. It ought to look good to us. It ought to look like, you know, this moved us into a better place than where we were before. It was to our advantage. And that's just not the way it worked. I mean, when grace showed up in human form, it was not to His advantage. I mean, He went to the cross, you know. He was spit upon and all. You know the whole story. Grace is not always to our advantage. It is inconvenient sometimes. It is dark. It is hard sometimes. Here's the thing I want to just close with tonight, and that is that in my exploration of grace, and we're having conversations about it, we're having podcasts about it, we're having this about it, we're at Pathway about it, we're just really digging into grace. I may write a book about it. I don't know if I will or not. But the one thing that I'm discovering is that as I'm asking questions and I'm studying and I'm pondering and I'm meditating on grace, I realize that this is more of an adventure than it is drive your stakes deep and stay in one place thing. I'm not building a grace fortress. I'm on grace exploration. And I don't know what's going to be around the next corner. None of us do. What's going to be around the next corner? So it's grace, this exploration of grace, is going to lead us through places we never thought it would lead us. It's going to raise questions that we're not going to have answers to. It's going to challenge us with things that we didn't think we were going to be challenged with. But it's an adventure. It's an adventure that we're invited to go on. And so God with me all the way as we're going here, who knows if He's going to turn left or right up the road? Who knows if He's going to stop and camp out for a little while? Who knows if He's going to accelerate? I don't know. But the adventure is to be with Him. That's grace, God's presence, to be with Him and see what develops and see what happens. The one thing I do know is that once grace gets a hold of your heart, it's hard to pull away from it. It really is. I remember my old life. My old life of rules and regulations and judgment and criticism and worry and panic and all that stuff. I remember that old life. And I look at my life today and I think my life is chaotic. It's confusing. I have more questions than answers. But I wouldn't trade this today for that. I'm staying on the adventure. I want to discover. And thank goodness I'll never discover. I'll never plumb the depths of grace. I'll never discover all the mysteries of grace. But boy, it's fun to be on that adventure. That's a great trip to be on. So we'll keep talking about it for a little while, because it, God's presence with us, that is the active agent in our healing and in our recovery. Nothing else. It's not working harder. It's not earning bonus points. It's God being with us. So I'm going to be just honest, okay? So when you look at porn, God's there. When you hate your neighbor, God's there. When you lose your temper at your spouse, God's there. When you get scared to death, God's there. You name it. You name your scenario. And if grace is what I think it is, God is there. And I tend to think He's there more powerfully and more crucially than He is in His smooth sailing. Wouldn't you do that with your kid? Wouldn't you do that with your kid? You see your kid messing up. You don't turn away. You don't shut your eyes. You pull in closer. Right? You pull in closer. So God's presence with us is constant. It's pure. And it just gets stronger and stronger as we go along. So we need to talk about it. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. God, thank you for loving us. Let's do a song.
All right. Thanks, Wendell. And now we're going to take up an offering.